We are going to go into chapter 30 of Exodus. And I hope that when we have been going through this very long process, I should say, or the details that are written there in Exodus about not only how the tabernacle, how it was made and how to make it, and also the clothing that was to be done, as well as all the tables and all the furniture and everything else. This chapter is talking about another particular table for specific purpose and specific reason. So all that we have learned so far, and hope you understand a little bit about how the Messiah is part of this picture, because really it's all about him, not so much about Israel, and not so much about Aaron or anybody else.
Exodus chapter 30. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece of it. And it shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make it for it. Under the molding on both its sides, you shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay it with gold, and you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamp, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamp at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offerings of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give: 1/2 shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 grams. The 1/2 shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Anyone who includes among those who are numbered from the 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more than the poor, shall not give less than 1/2 shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for yourselves. Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, you shall make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it shall put between the tabernacle of meetings and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. Then they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, then they shall wash the water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, also take for yourselves quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of kesa, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy atoning oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the performer. It shall be holy atoning oil. With it you shall atone the tabernacle of meetings and the ark of the testimony, the table and all the utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the laver of its base. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whenever touches them must be holy. And you shall atone Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy atoning oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever put any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord said to Moshe, take sweet spices, and only acacia and, and pure frankincense, and these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of it an incense of compound according to the art of the performer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meetings, wherever I will meet you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense, you shall you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be unto you holy for the Lord. Or whoever makes anything like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people.
It was fascinating when I did some research in this stuff, and the mystery of what they are is questionable. No one knows exactly what plant it really was. There's the Greek word there, which is kind of an unusual Greek word, came from the Septuagint. And remember, the Septuagint is a dead Greek language. But it was 200 years before the Messiah. And so they knew what the word meant then. But today, modern Greek, it means a fingernail. It doesn't make sense. But it's a plant. I tried to find out, and I got some idea what it could possibly be, but no one knows for sure. And I've done some research, and no one is able to nail down these four, well, not three, the three of them, can't nail them down precisely, because that, remember, the book of Exodus also in Hebrew is a dead language. And so it's hard to find out what the meanings of those words were. But putting that aside, what else do you think about this particular book? A chapter. Ellie?
I think it's neat in verse 25. It says the art of the perfumer. That's distillation. It's distillation.
That's
they
correct.
They were smart people.
They what now?
They were smart people. They knew how to do cool stuff.
You mean they knew things that we didn't think they knew? We're the ones that are ignorant and they weren't. There's so many things, you know, and you go back in history and time, find out, quote, ancient civilizations had more modern stuff. We finally caught up with them, in a sense. because certain things did not exist in our modern times. We kind of killed everything in those old days, about 200, 300 years ago. Had nothing to do with it when everything else came in to be modern and smarter and more efficient. Is that the word I want to use? What else? What's the theme of this particular chapter? Has to do with the Holy of Holies, yes. What was the word used over and over in here? Once a year he's to do this. Where? In front of the veil. Yes. And this particular altar, small, it's 18 by 18 and 3 feet high. In it is where that incense was. Ground fine and it's real fine, you know. And we go chapter 16. We won't go there or later on the Leviticus. And the ark used to light this before he goes into the veil, in order to put a cloud there. Now, sometimes we think it's there for a reason. We'll have to think about that a little more. Maybe not today, but think about it more of why he wanted that to take place. Now, that particular four ingredients is very fascinating of and by itself. No one else is supposed to, quote, smell it. How do you avoid not smelling it? Here you are, the high priest. You're the only one there. No one else is there. No one else is in the meeting place. Just you. And now you've ground this all up real fine. And you are to ignite it and go into the Holy of Holies. So in a sense, the high priest would have smelled it. Yes.
As strong as those are, I think everyone would have smelled it. But wouldn't it, when verse 38, it says, whoever makes any like it, comma, to smell it, comma, he would be cut off. So would that mean if you made it just because you liked the smell, you would be cut off? But the people, everybody, when they used it, had to smell it.
And we talk about some of the oils that's in this chapter. In the 30th chapter is where the Moses was to use the oil, and he was the only one to use the oil to anoint everything about the tabernacle, because it took a year for it to happen. So none of this took place the first year they were there. The only thing that happened in the first year that took there, and the second year started, was Passover. No other thing was instituted. There was no Feast of Tabernacles, because it didn't exist. And the Day of Atonement wasn't there. All they talked about was that when you go into the Promised Land, this is what you're going to do. Well, that was the schedule going into the Promised Land. So he told them in the future what's going to take place, or what he wants them to take place. So here, this particular theme of this whole chapter has to do with something to do with atonement. And we go through, it looks kind of boring to sit there and read it. Of course it's boring to sit there and read it, unless we find out and say, okay, God, what is it you have in mind? We start asking God what he has in mind. And, you know, every article I've ever read is, it's ritual, it's ritual, it's ritual. No, God is not a ritual. God is not a religious person. Sorry about that. He is the creator. That's what he is. People become religious. He's not religious. And it may sound sacrilegious, but it's the truth. He doesn't favor one over the other, one religious outfit over the other religious outfit. It's not part of him. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one that formed and fashioned and made us. Now, let's go in a little farther. We talked about this thing about the altar, the particular altar was for burning of the incense. Verse 1. So we have this particular altar, and where was it placed? In front of the veil. By the way, we won't go there. Another thought. When someone said the book of Hebrews is lying to you, because this particular altar was not in, no, but it was part of the ceremony in relation to Yom Kippurim. That was the only time it was ever used. So there's things on the inside of the Holy of Holies to take place. There's the functions of the Holy of Holies to take place. And the other side is the outside of the functions of the Holy of Holies to take place, which normal sacrifice would happen, and a burnt offering, a holo offering, and all those things that take place. Now it says, you shall put it before, verse 6, before the veil, at before the ark, verse 6, before the ark. Now actually it says before the ark of something. The witness, the testimony. What was inside the ark? The Ten Commandments. And what was sitting on top of the ark? Called the mercy seat. And I guess right. It's almost like an atonement seat. All right? Because that's exactly what that whole picture is all about. The mercy seat is caught in association with only one thing. Yom Kippurim. Day of covering. All right? It was not to be opened up for any other reason, for except when the high priest was to do certain functions on that particular day. So when we associate the 30th chapter of Exodus, it's kind of nice to relate it to in the Day of Atonement, which is in the fall section of time, not in the spring or summer, but in the fall section, in the seventh month of the year. And now it's verse 7 and verse 8. Interesting. And he shall burn that incense on a sweet senses every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. Okay. The menorah. There is the menorah when he tends the lamps. And he's supposed to do what? In the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, what was he supposed to do? He's supposed to burn incense. Do you catch that? He's supposed to burn the incense when he attends and lights the menorah. And later on, when it becomes twilight time, what's he supposed to do? And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, or at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he shall burn incense on it, on what? On that altar. That golden altar, right next to the Veil of Veils. Right? So twice. How often are we supposed to do that? Well, it tells you. Only once a year. So I find it interesting that we're looking here. We go to some of the details in the 16th chapter of Leviticus about Day of Atonement. But here we find it here on that Day of Atonement, he's supposed to do two things. All right? One, he does one at 9 o'clock and one at 3 o'clock. When you start thinking about the book of Leviticus in the 16th chapter, what must happen first? He must have an atonement for himself and for his family, for the high priest. That's what he has to do, right? And then the two goats come in, and they are to be done for the people of Israel. They're not to be done all together all at once. This one does first, that one comes second. So it looks like a picture that at the 9 o'clock one is when he has to do it for himself and his family. Then it had to do, I can't right off the top of my head, I think it had to do with a ram and a bull, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not quite sure how many there were. I had to go back and read that. I didn't, forgive me for not looking at that thing. And then we know in the 3 o'clock one in the afternoon, there was another one, which, of course, this time it had to do with the two goats. Then he makes a very interesting statement about this particular altar. Verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement on its horns, this is four corners, once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement, which means that which took place on the 16th chapter of Leviticus when they had to have the blood. Blood both of the bull, no, of the goat, no, the ram and the goat, one of the goats. That's when he's supposed to do it. And God says what? Last part of that verse. It is most holy. It's the most precious thing. It's the most important thing. So when we think of the Holy of Holies, we think if it's like, you know, okay, it's a box, and it's got the Ark of the Covenant in there, it's got the mercy seat there, and it's got covered the veils. Okay, that's the most Holy of Holies. What's it for? That's why I always ask myself a question. What is it for? What's its purpose? Right here, it tells you its purpose. What is so important to God? It's that incense. Now, why is that so important to God? Why would that be so important to God? Do it at 9 o'clock and do it at 3 o'clock on the Day of Atonement. Yes. Thoughts? Any wise ideas? Need as much information as possible?
I think he likes to hear our voices twice a day and to have that smell twice a day. I probably was not paying attention, but did you see that there's two different uses for these two oils? One, the incense.
No, we're talking, the one about incense.
But there are two different recipes?
Yes, there's two different recipes. We're talking about the latter one.
But the anointing oil was never used on people.
Correct. That's a different issue now. The anointing oil.
It was.
No, never was. It's always used on the priesthood and the 30th chapter. 30th chapter tells you where it's used at.
But you couldn't put it on the priesthood.
You can't put it on a person.
You couldn't put it on the priesthood even. You couldn't put it on.
No. We'll read later there. He used to put it upon the high priest. Put it upon Aaron.
Not on his skin.
On a human being's skin. He was to represent something. This is the reason why the oil was poured upon him and drenched. You know, it says there in Proverbs, was? No, it's Psalm somewhere. Where his clothes are completely drenched with the oil. It's an awful lot.
That oil will take your
skin
off. !=
No? Well, skin off. We could say yes. We could say yes. We could say no. If, let's theoretically say it could take your skin off.
All right? I
get it. No, wait a minute. Not without mixture.
Did I take off your skin?
So you use that mixture?
No, just one of them.
Okay, now listen to what I'm trying to say to you for just a minute. If it's supposed to, quote, rot the skin of the high priest, listen, depose it, melt it, whatever it is, what does that do with the Messiah? What happens to the Messiah's skin?
Well,
I mean, if you look at it from that point of view, right?
Are you talking about the affliction of Yeshua for us?
And Yeshua died.
It says, don't put, it is not to be poured on man's flesh, verse 32. Because that cassia will burn your skin.
Okay, what verse are you in now? What verse?
Verse 32.
32?
Is it, yes.
I'm not there
chapter
yet, but okay. 32. 31, 32. It shall not be poured upon a man's flesh, nor shall it be make any other like it, according to his compost. It's holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Now, this is something. Verse 30. You shall appoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me as priests. And you speak to the children of Israel saying, thus you shall be holy unto me. This shall be holy unto me, holy oil to me throughout your generations. We backtrack a little farther since we're in that subject matter. After verse 28 says, altar of the burnt offering and all of the utensils and the liver and all that kind of stuff. You shall, verse 38, you shall concentrate them, that is all the altar and all the quist and all thing else, for the most holy unto me, whoever touches it must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron with what?
Okay, you'd have to do like that.
But it says scripture, his clothes were drenched with it.
He better duck.
Heartbeat, and he can also protect the skin of our priest in a heartbeat. But nobody, if he is to have that anointing oil on him, Heavenly Father commanded it, and nothing is
we
going to happen.
We can look at it on a physical plane. That's fine. And a physical plane. If my wife said, I don't know anything about oils at all. I'm zero, in ignorant of it, except maybe olive oil, because I sometimes use it to cook with. That's about as far as I know about oils. If this is a deadly one, going to kill you. That's pretty serious, don't you think? Why?
It's probably not the right answer, but we cannot see God or and live, and maybe the oil could represent that he's so holy and we're so sinful that if we accidentally stumbled upon him like he told the people to stay away because he'd break out on them, maybe it represents that. Does that make sense?
It could make sense. I don't have a full answer to everything on the sun. I just read it and says, okay, what's the purpose of it? Yeah. That's what I want to know. What is the purpose of it? Do I have to have great understanding of the details about incense and about oil and about sacrifices, what to do, what not to do? No, that's the job of the priesthood. I am not one. I'm not a priesthood. I'm just Richard. Sorry to disappoint you. I don't think you're disappointed. I gotta get finished this chapter. Let's go on to the next statement, okay? It's the 11th verse. Now, after we talked about the first part about had to do with that altar, and how often it's to be done and when he should do it, now he brings the subject matter in about something else. And what's this subject matter in the 11th, starting 11th verse? He said, and Yahweh spoke to Moses saying something. What did he say? You'll take the census of the children of Israel for their number. Then every man shall give a ransom for himself to Yahuwah. Really? What is that all about? Huh? How often should it be done? Once a year. On Atonement Day. Now, how much were you supposed to give him? Half what? Half shekel. Now, that's not, and this was, is it $100, $1,000, $3 million, $1 million? And it's so incredibly little, that's less than an ounce of silver. It's less than a half an ounce of silver, according to some scriptures. It's so small, but a rich man who could have hundreds and thousands and billions of dollars of silver can only give half an ounce or less. It was done according to the sanctuary. Now, I've been using these words. It says half a shekel in the sanctuary. And what I'm talking about here is what's going on in there. Remember the two sanctuaries. One's on the outer one, one's on the inner one. The inner one is the Holy of Holies. On this Day of Atonement, what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to pay for something. He's supposed to pay for it. And this is not a volunteer thing. This is a commandment. And so, remember there to do that when they entered into the promised land. They couldn't be able to do it out in the wilderness. They couldn't be able to do it in those 40 cities, 40 places of the camp, because they didn't have a crop, didn't have any kind of stuff. It wasn't there. It wasn't available. They kept moving. God moved and moved and moved and moved them for 40 years to 40 different places. It's a lot of moving. How many times have you moved in your life? Not as much as they did. That's a lot. I remember when I was 11 years old, I knew we moved 11 times. But soon thereafter, it all calmed down. My mother was no longer afraid, and she managed to stay in one place. But that's history, okay? So now I come in here, and he goes on now. It's a weight of measure, by the way, to let you know. English weight, not American weight. We're talking troy ounces, not an ounce you people have on your little scale to find how many ounces of whatever cheese you put on there, whatever. This is talking about troy ounces, metal. Metal's always weighed by troy ounces, which is a little bit different. There's 10 ounces to 1 pound of troy. In our world with not any kind of metal, it's 16 ounces with whatever you're measuring, whether it's water or whatever you want to weight by any other weight. You get on the scale, that's measured by the 16 ounces per pound, but not troy ounces. Troy ounces a little bit heavier, because I'm talking about metals. Any kind of metals. Now, some metals, like gold, could be heavier than silver. And bronze could be heavier than silver. Silver is probably the lightest of the bunch. There's only four things that they already, in the Bible, they have about weighing out in what's called a shekel. Silver, gold, brass or bronze, and iron. The lightest of the bunch is silver. So it really wasn't very heavy. But God says, all the silver and all the gold is mine. And the reasons for that, we talked about that before. Now he says there in verse 4, those who are above the age of 20 and older. Now, specifically, it says exactly who they are. Women are not counted in this one. Okay? It's verse 16. And you shall take the testimony, the atonement of money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint the service of the tabernacle or the service of the dwelling place, and it may be a memorial or remembrance for the children of Israel before Yahuwah for it, to make an atonement for you. Still talking about Yom Kippurim. This is what this chapter is all about. It's not just about building stuff. Not just about the formula to make the oils. It's not just about the formula to make the incense. It's about what it's for. And he says, it's most holy to me. By the way, no one's men. Verse 12, by the way, to make sure you take a census. And every man, and it's very clear in Hebrew, shall give a ransom for himself. So every man from the age of 20 and up, even an old man, would have to come up with this ransom. But it's not very heavy, is it? Why do you think he wanted that? Yes.
It makes me think of that text where Yeshua says, my yoke is light.
Yeah.
You know, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. You know, this was a light burden, and I think it also goes into the idea that there's really nothing you can do to earn your salvation, because he only asks for like a little half shekel for your, quote, salvation, that you can't say, well, I'm rich, so I should give more. No, he says only a half shekel, because you're no different than them just because you have more money than them.
Because he carried the big yoke.
Yes, he does.
Yeah, he carried the heavy stuff into the Holy of Holies himself.
And the Torah, too, because Father says that the Torah is not hard to do.
Correct.
It's not hard. You just read it and obey.
Because we make it, human beings make it complicated. Human beings make it confusing. I'm sorry, this may be wrong. Human beings make it a religious thing.
Yeah.
When you make it a religious thing, you got to go through certain religious ways. And you have to have approval of the rabbi, approval of the high priest, approval of the minister, approval of the pope, approval of somebody in jurisdiction before you could do anything. Really? That's not what it says here. Every man shall give. That's where it was answering to God, not to the high priest. Very fascinating. And of course, verse 17 and 18, when I was talking about this place to wash your hands and your feet, for the high priest to wash his hands and his feet before he does anything else. It's kind of self-explanatory, but you go into this place, verse 20, when they go into, I'm going to call it the dwelling place of appointments. Remember I told you what that word means? It has to do with moed. Not moed beam, but moed, appointment. You come to the place to where it's you are appointed to go. Remember, the tabernacle meeting was not yet created yet. The tabernacle didn't exist yet. It took them a year to make the thing. And after that year is when Moses starts and does something to the entire tabernacle. And he, Moses, not Aaron, he, Moses, went in and did all the anointing with that oil that's mentioned here earlier. The same oil recipe that he has in the 30th chapter. I mean, in this chapter, it's also the same oil that he did to anointing of everything that was in the tabernacle, including the Holy of Holies, the seat, everything else. We'll get there. We'll get to verse 30. But keep this in mind, because it has a reason behind God doing all these things. It has nothing to do with Moses doing it right. It has nothing to do with Aaron doing it right. It has nothing to do with you or I doing right. It has to do with God has showing us about himself and about his son and about his dwelling place. This is where God lives. That's what he said, right? This is my place. This is where I live. I want you to come. Now, in the book of Revelation, it shows us he's going to bring his tabernacle down and he's going to dwell with mankind like he promised way back to Abraham. But you know, God's promises are very, very long, aren't they? Moed. 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 The word Moed means appointment.
Okay, the whole statement was the tent of appointments.
Tent of appointment.
Tent of appointment.
When it's used that phrase, testimony of the place of meeting, the word meeting means appointment. Place of appointment. You don't go and do what you want to do whenever you want to do it. You go to a certain place, which is the God's dwelling home. You go to His home and with His appointment, and He has certain specific times when a high priest is supposed to come to His place. Right? That's not too hard. To within the position of the Messiah had to enter into the meeting of appointment. He had to meet on the Day of Atonement at the meeting of appointment. What was he appointed to do? Burn incense? Now, what does incense represent? It says it's sweet, it's nice, perfect aroma. What does this mean?
I don't know a lot about anointing oils or the essential oils I'm learning, but the oils cleanse, they clean,
right?
They smell good, they're healing. And I just had a brain glitch, so I can't remember what I was going to say.
What is the incense for? Why did God want it there? And when you read it in Hebrew, it's the sweet aroma. And one of the guys translated, let me see if I can't find it real quickly. I thought it was an interesting way of translating it. So I think it's in the, where is it? Yes. In the complete Jewish Bible, in verse 34, I'm jumping ahead here, about this oil, it says, take the aromatic plant substance. Very sweet and wonderful smelling stuff. Now, that means what? If it's the prayers of the saints, what are the prayers of the saints about? Are they about sorrow, sadness, pain, agony, suffering? Is that sweet and wonderful?
It's all about communicating and communicating with Him.
Anybody else has any idea? What is it in Scripture we read, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's in Isaiah, and it's also in Psalms 51, if I remember correctly. What is it that God really thinks is wonderful? No. No. A broken and a contrite spirit. That is wonderful to Him. Now you're His. That's sweet. That's wonderful. That's what He wants. And from that point on, your prayers are different. When you really come to God on those bases, and you're really contrite, and your heart is broken, your spirit is broken, it's devastated, it's shattered, and you have to come to Him, and He says, do you accept my atonement? And you say, yes, I do. That's what He wants to hear. And from that point on, now the Messiah can give nothing to God except that was pleasing to God. The Messiah does not. He's our high priest. He's not given to the Father. By the way, you know, so-and-so, so-forth, this, he did that, he did that, she did this, he did that. You know, that group did this, that group did that. Does he tell that to the Father? So he's going to tell him something that's nice, sweet, wonderful. Now, he covers up. That's his function as high priest. That's the function that Aaron to do, is to cover. And the idea of giving such a small little amount of silver was your acceptance of the covering. Yes.
Each week we have Shabbat. And the word sweet in Hebrew, and I'm probably butchering how to pronounce it, nechach. It's Strong's H5207. It means restful, pleasant, and delight. It has everything.
True, but the root word means a place of safety.
Right, a place of safety.
And so, what is it safe from what? What are you safe from? Yeah. Actually, you're safe from the wrath of God. So we're dwelling in that safety place, place of safety. And we use the word shalom, meaning peace. It really has more direct relationship to being a place that's safe to be. This is the reason why he created the seventh day. The place for you and me and mankind to be safe. You're safe in God. The world is not there. The world will not be there. You're going to be in a place that's very wonderful and safe. How many of you would like to live in a place that's always safe? And spiritually speaking, how many in the world, how many in the sphere, in your spirit fitting, want to be in a safe place? Yes, it's all over the place, right? What part does he leave out? Not only the physical, but also the spiritual and the mind, the heart, the, what do you want to call it, the breath, the soul, whatever you want to use. I don't care. It's the person that gets to be dwelling with God. In the very beginning of Genesis, we had the 6 days. Then he created the seventh day. And it says, and he rested. What did he see? The wonderful things that he has created and made. Two different words. Now, I've heard an awful lot of people attack, the second day as the two worlds were fighting. No, he brought peace. He brought safety. When he created, performed, established this world, he took it out of tohu vavohu vahoshech. And then we have wonderful news from there onward, all the way to the sixth day and into the seventh day. And he says, I'm pleased. This is a good place for my creation to be. And yes, it is a time slot. It's a time of eternity. I got to quit. What verse were we on? Now, and the next one, next phrase that took place, remember it was the altar first, you know, and then it was, what was next? Talked about the altar first, and then he talked about the ransom, atonement. Okay. Now the third point he comes about, he's talked about this washing thing, washing your hands and washing your feet. Won't go into detail on that one, this particular thing, but it had to do with the high priest. Being clean, always clean, from head to toe, basically hands and his feet. And now we're into the third, fourth one, and has to do with what other subject matter? Has to do with that oil. Has to do with the anointing oil we talked about in advance earlier. Now all of a sudden now there is a certain amount of certain kind of oils that are mixed together for a reason and for a perfect reason and made into, quote, a perfume or a wonderful smelling thing. I don't think it has anything to do with women wearing perfume, personally speaking. This is a mixture of lots of different kind of some oils. And what were they supposed to do with it? It shall be anointing oil, verse 25. And verse 26, with it you shall anoint the dwelling place of appointments. And with it you shall anoint the ark of the testimony. So now Moses is supposed to take this mixture of oil and he's supposed to anoint what? So what? The dwelling place of appointments. Now, and make sure you also anoint the ark, which holds the testimony. Why? What's the purpose of this thing? Now, I'm asking you a question. Did Moses wear special urethane gloves? He used his hands to do this, and he did it with his hands. Oh, that's fascinating when you start thinking about it, because Moses is supposed to act in the 30th chapter. He's supposed to act like God himself, the Father himself. He's doing the function of the Father. Now let's go on. And, verse 37, the table and all its utensils. Now he is supposed to anoint the table and its utensils. He's supposed to anoint the lampstand and its utensils. He's supposed to anoint the altar and its incense, the altar of incense. He's supposed to anoint the altar of the holo offerings. and all of its utensils. It's supposed to anoint the laver, the place where you take it, wash your hands and feet, in its basin with this oil. And you shall consecrate them, set them aside, all those, that they, or it, they, them, shall be holy, most holy. Whatsoever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons. Uh-oh. We're supposed to anoint them with. And consecrate them, just like you're consecrated now, the tabernacle of my dwelling place. You consecrated now the table and all its utensils. You consecrated now the lampstand and its utensils. And you consecrated the altar and its utensils. Incense, table of incense. And you also consecrated the altar of whole offerings and all its equipment. And the laver and all its equipment. And you shall consecrate them, all that you just got the saying above. With, they are most holy unto me. Whosoever touches them must be holy, and you will also anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them just like you did all of the other stuff. That they, why, can minister to me as priest. So this is a picture of the Messiah himself being anointed by God to serve as a priest unto God. And what is the function of our high priest? Is to serve our God, our Father, right? In Hebrews. And the next thing he's going to present is, it says there in Hebrews, to give good offerings. To give offerings of the people that God wants offering to them. He wasn't to give them something that God didn't want. So our high priest has to tell us, because he is our high priest, what God, my Father, wants you to give to him. So that's why we listen to, the book of Hebrews says, in time past, we've had angels, we've had prophets, we had this, but now we have the Son of God talking to us. That's a bigger picture, don't you think? And sometimes we look and just read about Jesus. We think about the Jesus of the world. Sorry. How wonderful he was, how charming he was, and he never did anything bad, wicked, or evil. But you know, remember he cursed city after city after city after city? He even cursed Jerusalem. He cursed the Pharisees. He cursed the Sadducees. They weren't pleasant things. Those he didn't want to present to God. Who did he present to God? The lame, the sick, the ones that are alone, and the general people in a whole that came to him to hear him and hear what he has to say. And we rode in on that donkey. They said, what? Hosanna. Highest. Those are people. They weren't the establishment. They're human beings. That's what God wants. To make a long story short. And of course, we talked about, so you don't pour it upon any man's flesh, and you want to stake it, you're not supposed to use it. That's the part of God. And I went and tried to look at all these different kind of oils, and I tried to came up with, some are totally, hard for me to decipher. I had to go into Greek to find out, that didn't work. That didn't make sense at all. How would you make a fingernail or a claw into incense? No, it wasn't. It has to do with the plant. Some believe that it's probably of myrrh. You know, this is an assumption. It's a 100% assumption. They don't know what this word is. O-N-Y-C-H-A. I don't know how to pronounce that word. Onycha? Yeah. That's a Greek word meaning fingernail. You got fingernails? That's what you got. They used a bunch of fingernails? No, he used a plant. This is an old Hebrew word. It's also an old Greek word, which that language is dead. Like the old Hebrew word, the language is dead. No one knows what it really is. They're trying an assumption, and they're trying to figure out, okay, it must be something to do from some plant. And one of them says it had to be the plant from Persia. Wait a minute. Persia? That's a long ways away to go get that plant to bring it all the way into Israel. Well, they may have. I don't know. Yes.
When I was researching the same thing this morning, the only thing that I know that benzoin is considered to be Onica.
Yeah.
And that the that's what they have today as Onica, and it's usable medicinally, and it came right. I can't remember the name of the plant, but we call it in English benzoin.
Right. And the other ones are a type of resin or gum. They don't know what plant it came from. There's a lot of trees that have that in them, or a lot of plants where they have that in them. They don't know which one's which. So this is really hard to put the thing together. Yes?
All right. Forgive me, but I'm going to play the adversary advocate.
Go ahead.
So here we have one word that we can't find the definition because it's a dead language. So to the naysayers out there, what about the rest of the word that's in the dead language? How do we know?
That's what every commentary, everything, even Jewish commentaries, that they don't know what it is. Mm-hmm. Period.
Right.
So there is a blank stuff there. I'm not going to second guess anything. I'm not going to assume Cotter refers to this because somebody said, oh, that's Bennett. I don't know, and I don't really care. All I care about, what was it for? What was it for? It was for that anointing. Supposed to do something with it. Well, it's for anointing of all those things that he said to anoint in the previous. The whole tabernacle. The all the utensils and all of the offering, not offering, the wash basin, the one that has the whole offerings, the one that has the incense offering, and the menorah, everything. Nothing was left unanointed. And he used these things for that reason. Why? You can't smell it. It's God's dwelling place. It's where God is at. Can't be there yet. No man can be there yet. But our Messiah is there. Our Messiah is there. Yes. Oh.
Oh, no, no.
Yeah.
Maybe, you know, that anointing, when we're anointed, that process will happen. Mm-hmm.
So, when we talk about anointing, and the book of John, I think it's the first John, talks about we have an anointing. We have ourselves, we have an unctioning, don't we?
A what?
What is that unctioning? What is that anointing? What is it? The Spirit of God separated you from everybody else.
The Spirit that is holy.
The Spirit that is holy. And Messiah said there's only one Spirit that's holy, and that's his Father. No one's greater than he. All right, I got to call it quits. Any more final questions? Got to get the younger man to have a chance to talk.
I know that this doesn't make it possible to exactly pinpoint anything specific. But what I was thinking is with this recipe that we've got of essential oils and everything, and the actual items that this recipe was to be used for, the things that were done in this building, it created an atmosphere that a lot of bugs would love to multiply in. You know, you've got blood sprinkled places, you've got a lot of really dirty stuff happening, you know, at certain times of year, it gets pretty often. So while I totally believe that God has his spiritual reasons for doing things, and while I do believe that he uses the physical to show us spiritual pictures of what he wants to accomplish.
Yeah, because he said, Moses, exactly as you saw on the mountain.
Right. At the same time, I think almost anything else that I've learned as far as Torah observance, there's some kind of scientific backup for the way God lays this stuff out. That, you know, there are physical benefits to the way that he tells us to do it.
Yeah, correct.
You know, so I, you know, whether or not we know exactly which plants these were, I think it's at least safe to believe that they were supposed to be, at the very least, antibacterial and things like that. And traditionally speaking, the peoples from that area know which plants produce those types of materials.
I would assume that, too. That's my assumption. Obviously, because they didn't have a question about it. But I don't have those answers, and I don't know if any writing I've ever read that comes close to it. An awful lot of second guesses. I have this opinion about what they are. You have that opinion about what they are. Someone else got that opinion about what they are. And sometimes opinion agrees, other opinions disagree. They're always accorded with one another about these oils. But what are they for? That's what we have to ask. It's not for us. It was for the dwelling a place of appointment. It was for the ark and its covenant. It was for the menorah and its utensils, and for the washing of the hands and the feet, for his stuff. It was for the offering, the holy offering, for his stuff. Okay? It's not for our stuff. You understand what I'm saying? They all belong to him. And they weren't meant for man to own. They weren't for man to have possession of. They weren't meant for man to take ownership of. That's God's dwelling place. You want to try to take something that God dwells in and claim it's yours, any part of it? You can't. I know that's Richard Age's opinion. But he says, the very beginning of this, talking about the tabernacles, this is my dwelling place. He didn't say, Moses, that's yours. He didn't say, Israel, that's yours. That tabernacle is God's. It doesn't belong to anybody else.